I want to thank Joseph Hughes for playing for us today while Julia's out. He's done a fantastic job. I just want to give him a shout out, and maybe we could all tell him our appreciation. Yeah. Thanks, Joseph. Our scripture today continues on. We've spent the last few weeks looking at Jesus' teachings on power and prestige, and we're continuing on in Mark chapter 10. We're going to pick up in verse 35 this morning, where it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you'll drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy God, teach us so that our thoughts might be your thoughts, that our dreams might be your dreams. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the word made flesh in Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in 2003, Jim Hager of Oakland, California, earned a spot in the Guinness Book of World Records. He accomplished this feat by eating 115 M&M candies in 3 minutes with chopsticks. Now, I don't know how long it took Mr. Hager to perfect this skill of eating M&Ms with chopsticks, and I certainly have no idea why he undertook this task, but I do know this, all of us have a dream. Dwight D. Eisenhower, the 34th president of the United States, says that when he was a small boy growing up in Kansas, he went fishing with a friend of his one day. Young Eisenhower confided to his friend that his dream was to one day grow up to be a Major League Baseball player. Interestingly, Eisenhower's friend said that his dream was to one day grow up to be the president of the United States. Eisenhower said wistfully, neither one of us ever got our dream. Most of us at one time or another have had big dreams. Some were childish, some were unrealistic. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, had dreams too. They had ambitions. They, along with Simon Peter, were Jesus' closest disciples. They were with Jesus for all of the major events in his ministry. For example, when Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, certainly one of the more dramatic moments in his life, he chose James and John and Simon Peter to go with him. Jesus nicknamed James and John the Sons of Thunder. I like that. That's quite descriptive. My guess is that they were dynamic individuals. They'd been fishermen before they'd been called by Christ. Undoubtedly, they must have been pretty good at this enterprise. Sons of Thunder is not a name you give to a bunch of passive wallflowers, right? Sons of Thunder sounds like a pair of leaders, entrepreneurs, movers, and shakers. It's only natural that they would move into leadership roles among the disciples. So it should not surprise anyone that on one day, these Sons of Thunder come to Jesus with a request. They want to negotiate a better position in the company. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You ever heard that one? If you're a parent, you've heard this, right? You know, Daddy, my kids will say, I need you to do me a favor. You know, they'll expect you to say yes to something before they even ask you, you know, what it is that they want. This is kind of what's happened with James and John. They feel like they have this kind of relationship with Jesus. At least they feel like they somehow earned some kind of special consideration. Sometimes you and I go to God with the same request. The same attitude, don't we? We're Christian. We're Sunday school teachers. We give to the church. We deserve for God to listen to our requests and to grant them, even though God may have different plans for us. Teacher, James and John say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus says. They replied, let one of us sit on your left and one of us sit on your right when you come into glory. This request seems to have hit a sensitive nerve with Jesus. You don't know what you're asking, he says. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Here's where we begin to see a real disconnect between what the disciples are expecting of Jesus and God's plans for Jesus. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Uh-huh, we can, they answer. These sons of thunder, you know, they believe they can do anything. They're still young. They think they're invincible. Jesus said to them, all right, you'll drink the cup that I drink. You'll be baptized in the baptism that I was baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places are for those for whom they've been prepared. Now, like many of Jesus' answers, this confounds the disciples and kind of confounds us too. And Jesus seems to be telling them that they will indeed experience what he experiences. But it won't be exactly the same way. He will suffer. They will suffer. He will be betrayed. They will be betrayed. He will give up his life in service to the Father. They will give up their lives in service to the Father. You will drink the cup I drink, and you'll be baptized with the baptism I was baptized with. They, of course, have no idea what he's talking about, you know. But it does come true. In fact, James was the very first of the apostles to be martyred. He's killed in the 12th chapter of Acts, murdered, beheaded even, by King Herod. John, he lives a much longer life, but most of it is lived in exile. They will drink Christ's cup, but they won't get what they're asking for. Jesus says, to sit at my right or my left, that ain't gonna happen. When the other 10 disciples hear about this discussion, about James and John asking for this, they are what we might say ticketh'd in the Doug Lane version of the Bible. Jesus calls them together and turns this into a teachable moment. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, Jesus says. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. It's a powerful story. James and John are ambitious. They want to be stars in Jesus' enterprise. They want greatness. But Jesus is like, is that all you want? We all have our dreams, don't we? When I was a kid, I wanted to be the starting point guard on Dean Smith's Carolina basketball team. Didn't happen. Others want to be the top salesperson in their company or to have the perfect family to win that $1 billion lottery ticket, right? Yeah. But most people dream too small. When Michael was in college, his parents drove up for a surprise visit one day. They were concerned that Michael's hobby of building computers in his dorm room was distracting him from his college studies. His father demanded that he get more serious with his schoolwork, asking Michael, "What do you want to do with your life?" And the young college student infuriated his dad when he said, "I want to compete with IBM." At the time, IBM was the dominant computer company in the world. Not long after that, Michael Dell dropped out of college and raised the capital to start his own business. And 10 years after that, Dell Computers overtook IBM as the nation's largest seller of personal computers. If you're going to dream, dream big. Our dreams are too small. That was the problem with James and John. They take a rather tactless approach with Jesus. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Jesus understands. He gets us. What do you want me to do for you? Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. In other words, they want to sit at the head table. You know, they wanted the office with the window that looks out over the city, you know, way up at the very top of the building. They wanted power and influence. They wanted to be connected. They want more. At least we can appreciate the fact that they have faith in Jesus. They knew who he was. They understood his power. They recognized him to be the Messiah, the one that's sent from God. Forget for a moment that they don't understand at all what his kingdom is about. They're still living with the vision that their parents had taught them, that the Messiah was going to come as a conquering hero, not as a ministering servant. Their understanding didn't fit at all what Jesus was all about, but still, it showed faith in their master. It just didn't show their commitment. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus says. James and John, they're asking for a donated dignity. They're asking to move to the head of the line, not on the basis of merit, but rather on their personal relationship with the boss. They didn't want to earn their way. They wanted a shortcut. They wanted an unfair advantage. Recently at a T-ball game, a little boy came up to bat. He swatted the ball off the tee and ran just as fast as he could to third base. Not first base, third base. The coach went over to the child and said, "Man, you sure hit that ball a long way." "I sure did," the little fella said. "Yeah, and you really ran fast over to third base and surprised everybody." "I sure did," the little fella said. "I just have one question for you," coach asked. "Why'd you run to third base instead of first?" The little boy replied, "Well, because that's where I wanted to go. I get there a lot faster this way." "Well, it does make sense to run to third first, you know, unless you want to play by the rules of baseball." James and John wanted a shortcut based not on what they knew or what they'd earned, but who they knew. I'm sure they felt they deserved this promotion. They didn't want to wait in line. And you know what? Jesus didn't really scold them for that. It's all right to be ambitious if you go about achieving those ambitions in an honorable way, if you're honest and you treat people in a decent manner with respect. Ambition is a powerful, motivating influence in our world. Nothing really happens without a dream. Still, it's clear Jesus is disappointed by James and John's request. "You don't know what you're asking," he says. See, here's where James and John made their mistake. Their dream just wasn't big enough. They're looking for petty positions of power. Jesus is asking them to save the world. They're looking for donated dignity. Jesus is asking them to lay down their lives for the ultimate dream, a kingdom where everybody believes in God. In their influential book, Built to Last, James Collins and Jerry Porras coined the term BHAG. Y'all know this term? Three services. Nobody knows this book. Yeah, Hope knows. Pastor Hope knows this book. Okay, good. BHAG stands for a big, hairy, audacious goal. All right, a BHAG. Common sense would tell you that a BHAG would intimidate many people and discourage them from trying. But BHAGs are kind of paradoxical, according to Collins and Porras. The idea of attempting the impossible is so exciting, and it ends up energizing the organizations. There's an upsurge of motivation within the company. Here's an example. 1961, John F. Kennedy is making a speech on May 25th of that year, and he says, "I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him to Earth." JFK was challenging our country to put a man on the moon. And we got excited about it, and it happened. Jesus is trying to get his disciples to forget their petty power games for a moment and focus on the biggest, hairiest, most audacious goal of all time, to join with him in redeeming the world. He's getting ready to lay down his life. He needed them to spread the message that because of his death and resurrection, the chasm between God and humanity was now going to be bridged. He needed them to lay down their lives, their goals, their dreams, their ambitions for one ultimate goal: the salvation of the world. He needed them to forget about being masters and instead become servants. He wasn't distressed because they were ambitious. He was distressed because they were ambitious about the wrong thing. Christ has no problem with people who are ambitious. God created us to dream, to aspire, to strive for the best. This is how the world advances, through ambitious people. Christ has no problem with the desire to be CEO, the desire to be recognized among your peers, even the desire to have nice things. The question Christ would ask is that all you want? That's the extent of your dreams? After all, these things are fleeting. Who's going to be living in your house 100 years from now? Who's going to have your place in the company? Your dreams are too small. They're for this world only. And they provide only limited satisfaction at best. Don't you want something more? Don't you want something bigger, even eternal? Don't you want to be part of saving the lost and lonely in this world? Wouldn't it be marvelous to know that because of you, hungry people were fed? That because of you, little children had hope and a future? Wouldn't it be awesome that because of you, people were finding meaning and purpose in their life? That they were drawing closer to God? Isn't that what life's really about? Making a difference? Saving a life? Redeeming the world? And that's the question Christ asks of us. There are people all around us who've achieved their goals. They have nice things. They're well known in their communities and beyond. They've got power. They've got prestige. They've got privilege. But unknown to their neighbors, they're miserable. And they have no earthly idea why that is. They have it all, and yet they have nothing. Nothing that matters. Nothing that lasts. It isn't that they had too much ambition. It's that they didn't have enough. Their dreams were too small. They were for this world only. In 1989, Chloe Coney left a successful corporate job to move back to her old neighborhood in Tampa, Florida. A search for greater meaning and purpose had led Chloe to go back to school to get a counseling degree. What was she going to do with it? She didn't know. But then one day, Chloe ran into an old friend of hers from high school. You know the person. She was beautiful and successful and talented and ambitious, at least back in the day. Now she was prematurely aged. She was addicted to drugs. She was living in a decaying neighborhood. She'd lost all hope for the future. She convinced Chloe to come visit her old neighborhood and to witness the devastation caused by poverty and drugs and violence. And as soon as Chloe saw her old neighborhood, she knew what God needed her to do. She ended up getting a job with a community development organization. And today, Chloe Coney makes much less money than she did in the corporate world, but she's a whole lot more satisfied. She helps to build housing and create jobs in inner city Tampa. Chloe states that her former, more comfortable lifestyle actually insulated her from having real knowledge and experience of God. As she says, now I know about his goodness because I've experienced his blessings firsthand. Don't you want to experience his blessings firsthand? Maybe the problem is that your dream's too small. Maybe that's why you feel unfulfilled. James and John, they wanted to sit at Jesus' right hand and his left when he came into glory. Jesus wasn't upset about their dreams. He just wanted to let them know that their dreams weren't big enough. He wanted them to join him in the biggest, hairiest, most audacious goal of all, to joining him and bringing salvation to the world. Not exactly what James and John had in mind when they initiated that conversation. They had their own dreams, but they caught a hold of Jesus' dream, the dream of bringing the lost world to God. They saw Jesus lay down his life in order to make that dream a reality. And if they were going to drink of his cup, they knew that they were going to have to make a sacrifice too. Nowadays, there are over 2 billion people who walk under the banner of Christ. Way more than James and John could have ever dreamed of. What's your dream? Is it a little puny dream? Or is it God's dream? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Almighty and everlasting God, you continue to pour out your love to us each and every day, and you invite us to cooperate with you, to be a part of your dream for this world. You invite us to be the hands and feet of Christ, to be the head and the heart. Lord, help us to have the courage to join you in this dream. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn is a song about dreams. It is found on page 451. Let's stand and sing, Be Thou My Vision.